Good morning. What a beautiful testimony. My name is Wes. For those of you who might not know me, I want you to know that I love you, that God cares for you. God is for you and not against you. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for that testimony, for a petition that was heard, a petition that was answered, and for all the in-between. For all the struggle, all the heartache, but Father, to see that you are faithful. We love you and we thank you. Father, today I pray that people could have courage, that your spirit would minister to us in some mighty ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today's sermon is titled, Constant Contact with Jesus Gives Courage. Constant Contact with Jesus Gives Courage. In 2004, Viktor Yushchenko stood for the presidency of Ukraine. Vehemently opposed by the ruling party, his face was disfigured and he almost lost his life when he was mysteriously poisoned. This was not enough to deter him from running for the presidency. On the day of the election, Yushchenko was clearly ahead. But the ruling party, not to be denied, tampered with the results. And the state-run television reported, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announced the challenger, Viktor Yushchenko, has been decisively defeated." However, in the lower right-hand corner of the screen, a woman by the name of Natalia Dmitrik was providing a translation to the hearing-impaired community. As the news presenter regurgitated the lies of the regime, Natalia refused to translate them. "I'm addressing all the hearing impaired citizens of Ukraine. They are lying, and I'm ashamed to translate those lies. Yushchenko is our president." The hearing impaired community sprang into gear. They text messages all their friends about the fraudulent result and the news spread of this brave Dmitrik in her act of defiance. Journalists all over were inspired to likewise tell the truth. Over the coming weeks, the Orange Revolution occurred, and a million people wearing orange made their way to the capital city of Kiev, demanding a new election. The government was forced to meet their demands, a new election was held, and Viktor Yushchenko became president. Famous gospel writer Philip Yancey wrote this about this story, and I want to read this verbatim to you. "When I heard the story behind the Orange Revolution, the image of a small screen of truth in the corner of the big screen became the ideal picture of the church. You see, we as a church do not control the big screen. When we do, we usually mess it up. Go to any magazine rack or turn on the television and you will see a consistent message. What matters is how beautiful you are, how much money you have, or how much power you have. Likewise, though the world includes many poor people, they rarely make the magazine covers or the news shows. Instead, we focus on the super rich, names like Bill Gates or Oprah Winfrey. Our society is hardly unique. Throughout history, nations have always glorified winners, not losers." Then the sign language translator in the lower right-hand corner of the screen, along comes a person. I'm gonna start that sentence over. Then like the sign language translator in the lower right-hand corner of the screen, along comes a person named Jesus who says, in effect, "Don't believe the big screen, they're lying. It's the poor who are blessed, not the rich. Mourners who are blessed too, as well as they hunger and thirst, and are persecuted. Those who go through life thinking they're on top end up on the bottom, and those who go through life feeling they're on the bottom end up on top. After all, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" I want to encourage you to listen today because I want you to have courage. The big screen is the world, and it's full of a perverse and crooked generation. And we are in that little screen, but we have power and we have courage because we stand with Jesus. But in order to have that courage, you must have constant contact with Jesus. In war terms, if you look at it, we're outnumbered and outgunned by the world. And it strikes fear into the hearts of believers, and we become bewildered. We're going to look at a parable today that teaches us that we have power from on high in persistent prayer. So I want to give you a roadmap for the sermon. First of all, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. It's like laying the outside puzzle pieces so you know where to put the inside puzzle pieces. So we're going to start the sermon talking about the kingdom of God. And then Jesus gave this parable about the persistent widow, but it only makes sense in connection with the kingdom of God. And then we're going to look at courage builders and courage killers. And I'm going to say a prayer and we're going to go home. So let's jump in and look at this greater context, the kingdom of God. Pharisees and the disciples were looking for the coming of the kingdom. They were interested in Jesus. They saw his power. They witnessed his miracles. And each of them had questions, but their questions betrayed their ulterior motives. The Pharisees would ask, when is it coming? The disciples wanted to know where the kingdom was coming. And Jesus had to reteach the kingdom over and over and over. Luke 17, 20 through 21, Jesus talking, and this is right before the parable of the persistent widow. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." You see, the kingdom of God came when Jesus came. In chapter 11, verse 20, he says, "You know that the kingdom of God has come because I cast out demons with the finger of God." He's already displayed the power of the coming kingdom. And all of you who are believers here today, you are in the kingdom of God when you have faith in Jesus Christ. But we also wait for the glorious return of our Savior, where the kingdom will be in full power. And he gives a few teachings. He says, don't look for signs. People will come up with all kinds of crazy stories. Look over there, or look to this country, look here. The kingdom of God is within you. He gives us warnings about Noah's day. Noah's day, there were people who believed and they were saved from the great flood, but everyone else went on with life as it should be, marrying and having children, buying property. Then one day, judgment came. Sodom and Gomorrah, same kind of concept. They were living their life day to day. Abraham and his family leave the city and are saved because they have faith in God and listen to his instruction. Then out of nowhere, fire from heaven falls upon the city. Right tucked in the middle of that, he says, remember Lot's wife. And if we refer back to the story about Lot's wife in Sodom and Gomorrah, they are running from the city based on instruction. They were told not to look back. But Lot's wife looked over her shoulder and was cremated into a pile of salt. We as believers are in the kingdom now, and if we cannot look back to the world, we can't be like the Pharisees and demand the kingdom on our terms. We can't be like the disciples and demand the kingdom on our terms. We cannot dabble in sin. We cannot be reluctant to leave our old life. Jesus is calling us now to the kingdom of God and to have a transformed life. The bottom point simply is this. Jesus set up his kingdom when he came, and he's coming back to establish his kingdom fully. Eternal life hangs on this. Will you be ready at the second coming of Jesus? Will we have courage to stay faithful to Jesus in this generation, which is the big screen? We're in the little screen, we look powerless. Will we remain faithful to have that courage? Philippians 3, 20 and 21 puts it this way. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, how does all that relate? The kingdom of God, why would he give this teaching, then go into a parable about having courage through persistent prayer? Why is it important? It's important because you need to know the end game. Before you do anything, you need to have a roadmap of where you're going. You need to know where this thing is going so you don't get confused along the way. The kingdom of God is not here for our glory, but for the glory of God. Jesus did not come and set up his kingdom so that you could filter your earthly desires, which are controlled by your sinful nature, to accomplish your kingdom. He came to rescue us and save us from sin that leads to death. This kingdom has a king, and his name is Jesus. This kingdom has subjects, and the subjects are the body of Christ and all those who bear his name. This kingdom has guidelines, and these guidelines, the subjects must follow. The guidelines are the great commandment. That's our character. We love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourself. The Great Commission is to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to do everything that Jesus has commanded. Now, these guidelines seem impossible with human eyes and understanding. These guidelines are hard and backwards for sinful man. Offer the other cheek, he says. Love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. The kingdom of God will not come by force or the sword. So our character and our methods that come from heaven, and now the disciples who are us, our citizenship is in heaven. So we're in that little screen, and we cannot conform to the bigger screen. We cannot follow the world's playbook. We cannot bend the kingdom to what we want it to be, but he calls us to have courage to stay faithful until his glorious return. So let's look at how he teaches us to do this in this parable. This parable is an encouragement to you to have courage through prayer until the end. Luke 18, 1 and 8 says this. Here's the parable. Great parable. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And I just want to pause there for a moment. That eventually come and attack me is a proverbial come and attack me. It's like egg in your face, or I'm going to have the shame of a black eye. She wasn't literally going to come and punch the judge. Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So let's just simply wade through this parable for a minute and look at the characters. The first, you have the unjust judge. He has a clear reputation and he has clear power to make decisions. He has a reputation that he neither fears God or cares what people think. I don't know about you, but he doesn't give me the warm and fuzzies. He doesn't give me like, oh, this guy's going to have compassion about my problems. He doesn't care about God or have any sense of morality from him, and he's not going to be swayed by public opinion. So basically with him, you are on your own. The widow, she does not have power. She is dependent on the judge for justice. She appeals to the power of the judge to grant her justice against her adversary. Grant me justice is her cry. And she shows up over and over and over. Now, we are the widow in this category. The disciples, Jesus is trying to get you to picture yourself as hopeless, defenseless, and unless he grants you justice, you will not have it. You cannot stand up to the world without the power of God. The kingdom life of persistent prayer is you trusting like the widow trusted, and you will be filled with the power of God. Let's look at the judge's response. He could care less. Have you ever been talking to someone that could care less about your problems? Like at the B&V, like, I need this sticker? Yeah, we don't care. It's kind of like that. He did not respond at first, and he had no intention of responding. But she kept coming. The verse says, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, reiterating his own reputation, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. She wore him down. He gave in because her courage was getting on his nerves. Now Jesus gives us the wrap up, the theology. Now this parable could seem like if you just aggravate God enough, he'll give you what you want. That is not what the text is saying. But he's teaching us that we can have courage by staying in constant contact with Jesus. The contrast here, it's not a comparison between God the Father and the unjust judge, it's a contrast. Justice is not a peripheral matter for God. Verse 8, Jesus, I tell you, he will see that they get justice. God, talking about the ones that he chose you to be his disciples. Remember John 15:15? Remember, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you to go bear fruit and fruit that would last. And God has chosen you to love you, to care for you, to listen to you, to hear your petition. He says, I will see that they get justice and quickly. But he tells us, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in waiting on the Lord. Justice is coming. Hebrews 10:37-38 says this, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And but my righteous one will live by faith, and I will take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. You see, God is often on trial, is he not? Why does this happen? Why does this happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? It's a false question. But here, Jesus flips the script and puts us back on trial. When I come in all my glory with my angels and I separate the sheep from the goat, will I find people persistently praying with faith, who are ready, who believe, who live in that small screen, who stand up against the world as sheep to be slaughtered, knowing that I will precisely and on time give justice to every injustice and every wrong that has ever been done will be made right? Will he find faith when he comes? So how do we do this? How do we take this teaching about the kingdom and about persistent prayer to have courage? What do we do with this? How do we not lose heart? How do we stay in the game until the final buzzer? How can we be faithful until the very end? I'm gonna give you some courage killers and some courage builders. The first one that causes lack of prayer. In order to stay in the game, you have to pray. And you really need to pray every day. The heart gets weak, the motives get weak, we grow cold, we grow sinful, and staying in that connection with our God is what gives us life. What keeps us away from praying? The first one is unrepentant sin. It's a real courage killer and makes us hide from God. From the very first sin of Adam, he plays hide and seek with God. Humans have been doing it ever since. When you blow it, when you willfully disobey God, when you have a secret sin, something that's unconfessed, it makes the soul waste away. It robs you of your joy. Your heart and your mind harden. You give your life over to anxiety because your heart is not connected to the one who created you, to the one who loves you, to the one who cares for your soul, who says, cast all of your anxiety upon me because I care for you. When we have that unrepentant sin in our lives, and we do it over and over, our brain, the Bible says, is seared, which means it's like an iron pushing down. Our conscience becomes hard. You'll notice that the more you pray and the more that you confess, the softer your mind gets, the softer that your heart gets. But the more that we give in to unrepentant sin, we hide from God, our prayer life becomes weak, then we turn into an endless cycle of compromise that weakens the soul. So it's a courage killer. How do we fix that? Confession and repentance. Proverbs 28:13 says this, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Friends, I want to encourage you today. I don't know why that we have such a loving God who's proven his love for us by dying on a cross. I want you to know something today that's impactful and meaningful. When you sin, you should not run away from God, you should run to him. He's the only one that has the answer. He's the only one that can wash you and make you clean. There's nothing within yourself that can make the past better. There's nothing that can redeem you, your community, your nation, anything besides the blood of Jesus. And when we come to him and we willingly confess, he has promised you that he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that he will make you clean. Well, how does that work, you say? In Psalm 139, David prays, Lord, search me and know me. See if there is any unclean thing in my heart, in my life. And you begin to confess your sins to the Lord. And what he does is he gives you a brand new spirit, a righteousness, a hope and joy. You go from wasting away to what David says in Psalm 51, return me to the joy of my salvation. Restore my soul. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, it says, during times of repentance, then there will come great times of refreshing. Friend, how long has it been since you asked the Lord to search your words, your hands, your actions, and that you gave that to him in confession and had a true repentance in turning around from that behavior? What will he do? He will restore the soul. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what I want for you today. For you to walk out of here with an inexpressible joy because the weight of your sin has been lifted. Friend, playing hide and seek with the God who can see all is quite futile. Hiding and pretending and lying and hypocrisy will not get you anywhere, but filled with anxiety, hurt, and lack of courage to make it until the end. The second courage killer is this: being ashamed of Jesus in our culture. When we are ashamed of who Jesus is or his words, then that is something that will keep you from persistently praying. Mark 8:38 says this. This is as straightforward as Jesus can be. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. As a Christ follower, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Acts 4:12 says there is no other name under heaven in which you can be saved by that except of Jesus. And that's controversial in our day and age. That seems mean. That seems mean-spirited towards other religions or people. It is not meant to be mean-spirited. Jesus is telling you the truth of the universe. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to the Father except by Christ. He is the only way of salvation. The Bible is the only source of truth. And unless you are willing to stake all of your life, hopes, and dreams upon that, then friend, you cannot bear the name Christian. He has made it plain. You cannot be ashamed of him in this adulterous generation. And his words. He's called us to love people. He's called us to love people even when we disagree with people, to love our enemies, to treat our brothers with affection and love, not to gossip about one another, not to say mean things, not to start conspiracy theories, not to be mean, but to love unconditionally like he has loved us. He has called us to define sin as he has defined it. We don't get to make up our own rule book. Some things are challenging in our culture. They're hard to say. They might even seem mean at times to say. But Jesus has clearly defined sin. And as a Christian, whatever he says is righteous is righteous. Whatever he has labeled as sin. And we need to have wisdom to know the difference. He's talked about anger. The anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Clearly defined. We have lust issues in our culture. The Me Too campaign is running wild. Everyone, women have been pressured all over society in many places in their jobs. It happens locally, at the state level, at the national level. It's happening in Hollywood. It's happening in the Midwest. And I'm glad that the scandals are coming out and people are being busted out for putting women in awful, awkward, mean, and sinful situations. But you see, that's the fruit of the problem. The problem is that we have lust in our hearts and that we treat each other as sexual objects. And Christ has clearly defined that sex has a place, but it has a place between a man and woman in marriage. And that's it. That's the only way. And sex is a beautiful thing, and it's a covenant between a man and a woman to display the gospel. But we have pornography that runs rampant. How is that even legal? To stare at someone, to hurt a female, breaks the heart of God, and we cry out for justice. When it comes to forgiveness, we should not be ashamed of our Lord's teaching. He has said, forgive 70 times 7. Do not hold on a grudge. It blots your prayer life. It blocks peace in your marriage. It hurts. We are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. And if you're like me, you've been forgiven of a lot. And there's no way, there's no reason to hold that grudge. So how do we build courage out of that and not being ashamed? Paul says this, I am obligated both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The reason that we cannot be ashamed of the gospel, but to have great courage about the gospel, is that we have a grace-giving, saving God who loves everyone, who's calling all the world to him to love them and save them and get them what is best. And by simply believing and having faith, they too can be saved. And Paul was obligated and pumped and eager to share the gospel of Christ and was not ashamed of walking into Rome, the superpower of his day, with all the great philosophers around to share the simple gospel from the Jewish nation because he had seen its power. And friend, if you believe in Jesus, you believe in the gospel, and the gospel still has power to save our world. And all the big screen looks crooked and it looks perverse and everything looks corrupt and it looks like the world is just chopping it down one by one. We will win at the second coming of Christ. And in the meantime, he gives us the power to give grace to the wicked and to see those who are wicked converted and justified in a non-guilty state. The gospel is powerful. Paul had sinned so much, he'd actually committed murder on the first missionary sharing the gospel, and he received grace and went from murderer of the first missionary to God's gospel carrier. Our God is a powerful, redeeming, saving God who loves his people. So friend, there's no reason to be ashamed. So let's wrap this up. Constant contact with Jesus gives you courage. I don't want your hearts to grow cold. I don't want you to be ashamed of Jesus. I don't want you to hold on to your sin. There's no reason to. He has plenty of grace for you. This parable is a contrast between your heavenly Father and an unjust judge. Friend, I know the world is a scary and mean place. It can be cruel at times. It really can. And sometimes the issues become so weighty and heavy and faulty, it's even hard sometimes to know what to do is right. However, constant contact with your Lord will give you the courage. Persistently praying to him and downloading his love will give you courage. Courage to live out the character of the great commandment. Courage to carry out the task of discipleship for his name's sake. Persistent prayer puts you in contact with Jesus, and Jesus downloads his courage. Why should you be excited about praying every day? Why should you be pumped about taking your petition to God? Because he's not like the unjust judge. He's a father who has said, pray to me. I will answer. Seek, ask, and knock. I will move mountains on your behalf. But you say, it seems pretty bad out there. Maybe God just doesn't hear me. Maybe my prayers aren't as important as other people's. Let me encourage you by saying this. You cannot overstay your welcome with God. He's never tired of hearing your prayers. He cares for you. He loves you. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He hears your prayers. Last year sometime, Kelly and I went over to Barry and Jessica Schaefer's house for some cake. And we were watching a game and we ended up staying really late and I was just having a good time. I wasn't picking up on the social cues that they were kind of done for the night. And just blasted right through that, telling stories, everybody's laughing. I was having a good old time eating cake, watching game. And we get out in the car, Kelly's like, didn't you notice they were washing their kids and getting ready for bed? I'm like, well, we've been friends for a long time. If he wants to kick me out, he needs to just step up and say it. Your Father's house and throne is always open. He does not tire. He does not slumber. He does not sleep. He can't wait to hear from you today, this moment, as you cry out, Lord, give me justice. Give me courage. But I want you to know something. When we look at this world and we look at the church being salt and light, when we look at justice, when we look at persistently praying and making it to the end, I want you to hear this. I want this to ring in your heart. So pray right now that you have soft ears, or that you have ears that hear and that you have a soft heart. God's answer to the problem of this world, to the big screen, on how he decided to give us justice. He did not come and point his finger in our face and say, "You dirty sinner." He did not come with a sword. He did not come with a ruling army. He did not come with any political platform. He came and he was crucified for saying, "God is my Father. My God wants to reconcile the world to himself." And to do that, his one and only Son had to die on the cross with his arms stretched wide open with crucified hands. And the Bible says in Romans that God became the just and the justifier of the wicked. Why do bad things happen in this world? And why does justice delay? Because God has given us a space to repent. Aren't you thankful this morning for a space to repent? That he did not come stick his finger in your face and say, "You dirty sinner, you go to hell where you belong, what your deeds deserve." His arms are outstretched forever saying, "I love you. Come to me, you will find rest. All that you are heavy burdened and heavy laden, come to me. My yoke is light, my burden is easy. I will not put out the smoldering wick. I love you." And even on the cross, Jesus despised the shame, but because of you, he endured it with joy. And we see that Jesus had a prayer life. He prayed when he picked the 12 all night. He prayed in the garden all night. He prayed even on the cross as they were striking him, as they were stabbing him with the spear, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Christianity, my friends, as we cry for justice, it's not the way of the world. It's not its methods. It's not with anger. It's not with a sword. It's not with the fight. You literally pick up your cross and you follow him in the way of the cross. He was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. He came in meekness and lowliness. He came in love. He came in humility for us and our salvation. But oh friend, he will not delay. On the second coming, you won't have to guess where he's at or what country he is in, because he will split the sky with his glory, and everyone that has not confessed and bowed the knee at that point will confess and bow the knee, and we will have justice for the injustice. But let's not forget our part in the injustice. Let's not forget that we are the redeemed only because of his grace. Friends, you can pray to a God like that. You can pray for his grace, his love, his power. And when you persistently pray to a God who is looking out for you, you will have courage from on high. Let us pray. Our Father, as we stand and sing, may we have courage from being connected to you and persistently praying. Father, we love you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.